Well, take your Bible, stay standing there, turn to John chapter 10, if you would. The book of John chapter 10, and let's read a few verses here, and then we'll get into what is Roman numeral number 6 tonight. There are 7 in this little study that we've been doing on walking with God, and next week we'll begin our missions conference, and so that will kind of set us back a little bit, but we'll endeavor to finish that as soon as possible. So tonight we begin in John chapter 10. We're going to turn several different places, so I would encourage you to keep your Bible ready and handy. I don't have a lot of notes, just a few things for you to jot down as we go. John chapter 10, let's look at verse 7 and read a couple verses here. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, the opportunity to lift our voices and sing. And I pray that now for a few moments you remind us of these truths. Help us, Lord, to recognize the necessity of our relationship with you. I pray that you'll grow us as we continue to study. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We have gone through these first 5 Roman numerals. Last week we looked at the seeking saint and the necessity and the reminder of us seeking the Lord and spending some time with Him. Now tonight, Roman numeral number 6, I've entitled The Maturity Maintenance. And basically, it is a reminder that we must maintain a relationship with the Lord and that God intends for us to grow and mature in our Christian life. And we'll develop a little bit of that as we go through there. One of the key tests of our walk with God is its display in our present continuing behavior. Once you've been saved, your past is in the past. Your past is evaluated in the light of forgiveness. Thank the Lord for that. And we are to continue going forward in our walk with God. As a growing Christian, we can claim Jesus' promise here that He gives in John chapter 10, that we have life in its fullness and all of its abundance. You say, "Well, preacher, there's some things in my past that I'm not quite proud of, or there's some setbacks that I've had in my life, or maybe you haven't been saved very long," or whatever the case may be. But I'm glad that this is a promise for all Christians, and we'll speak a little bit about where you may be in your particular journey of the Christian life. But make no mistake about it, as a child of God, you have the right to claim that promise that we can have life and have it more abundantly. God intends that for everyone. That is not just, well, if you're a select few, if you got the special prayer or whatever that is. No, that's for each one of us. And our growing in mature faith will begin to show itself in many areas. We'll begin to see it as we experience God's presence. We'll see it when we watch and see things from God's perspective. And then we'll begin to integrate our faith into our life, and we demonstrate maturity, or we should demonstrate maturity as we have grown in the Lord and as we walk along in our Christian journey. As much as sometimes people boast about how much they walk with God, it would seem to be that there ought to be in our churches more evidence of maturity than what sometimes we see. Now, I'm not saying that people go around with a badge on that says, "I read my Bible today," or that "I did my 3 chapters." Some folks may have those, but I'm not saying that's the case. But it seems like, from a preaching standpoint, that you may preach a message about our relationship with the Lord, or you may ask folks about the relationship with the Lord, and almost without fail, in our conservative part of the world, the answer is usually, "Well, I have a relationship with God." And if that be true, then why aren't we seeing more fruit of maturity from that relationship with God? Are we maintaining it like we ought to? Are we growing and maturing in our relationship as we ought to? Because the truth is, walking with God in private will eventually evidence itself in public. and you won't have to say anything about it. It begins to show. Let me give you a couple thoughts tonight. First of all, we begin to see it in the presence of God in our life. Now, this is a couple different applications that we would be able to develop, and I don't know how far necessarily we will go, but the truth is, experiencing God's presence has always been a central theme in biblical faith. I mean, you walk all through the Bible, and you will begin to find that the presence of God is central to knowing God and walking with God. When Abraham was called to go into a new land, God promised that he would show him the way and that he would be with him. Genesis chapter 12, God said, "Get thee out of thy country and into a land that I will show thee." Moses, when God called him, he said that he was inadequate, and God promised or responded to Moses by saying, "I will be with you." By the way, thank God for those promises, and we have drawn from them many times ourselves. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was with the disciples, he was preparing them for a time when he would no longer be with them physically, in body, and in person, and he said, he promised in John chapter 14 that he would send a comforter, someone who would be in their midst, someone who would be in their presence. In the Jerusalem church, in the book of Acts, there were some leaders that were needed to help minister in the church, and the Bible says of them that they were full of the Holy Ghost, that they were men of faith, and there's a list of different things that are given. We call them deacons, and we use that passage oftentimes to help us define what that relationship with a deacon or a leader in the church is to be. But one thing about Acts chapter 6 is that the church knew that these men would need the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we as believers need no less of the presence of God. I need the presence of God just like Moses did, and Abraham, and the early deacons, and you do in your life as well. But can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt like God isn't there? We were in the Dominican Republic. Because of the relationship in proximity to the beach, and because of the high winds, flying huge kites there is a daily activity. It's not uncommon to, even from Brother Larissa's porch, to be able to look out and see way off in the horizon these massive structures flying in the air. And I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of feet up into the air. Many times the kites would disappear up into the clouds. I remember thinking as I was standing there, looking all the way up there and looking at how high that is, I remember thinking, once it gets up past the clouds, how do you even know it's even still there? And then, if you're the one flying, now I was not, but if you're the one flying that kite, every once in a while, you feel a little tug on that string, and you know the kite's still there. You know, in similar fashion, in our relationship with God, though we can't see the Lord, every so often there's a little tug on the heartstrings, and you know He's still there. Now, that may happen in a sermon. That may happen in your devotional walk, whatever the case may be. But the truth is, now you can sit here tonight and you can say, "Well, preacher, I've been saved for 64 years, and every day of my life I've known the presence of God, and I've walked with Him so wonderfully. Well, I would gladly trade seats with you, and you should be the one up here." But the truth is that for all of us who live in the flesh, we understand what it's like at times for there to be sometimes a distance. We don't intend for that if you love the Lord and if you want to walk with God. We don't intend for that to be the case. But the reality of who we are and the reality of where we live today is that sin creates a barrier to experiencing God's presence. Because we live in sinful bodies, because we have sinful flesh, there is a separation, which means that a person at times is not or cannot be what God has intended for you to be. And I am, as I study the Scripture and as we will look at tonight, I am impressed upon by the fact that you and I have the responsibility to ever to continue to maintain, I need the presence of God daily. And that takes work. You're going to have to maintain that. And by the way, as you mature and you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you ought to be able to know a little bit more, and you ought to be able to put parameters around a little bit what that presence of God is like in your life. To have a relationship with Him ought to have meaning. It ought to have purpose. It ought to have a sense of belonging. It ought to have that intimate feeling within the heart where, again, those heartstrings are pulled and you just know that I will be with thee. But as He promised, I am there. But that doesn't come easily. It's not going to come by you haphazardly approaching your Christian life. You know what I'm afraid has happened in a lot of our Christian walk is that we've tried to approach our Christian life just as haphazardly as what we've approached our marriages at times, or what we've approached our job at times, or whatever the case may be. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen just because you went to church every so often. It's going to happen because you have dedicated yourself and endeavored to maintain that relationship and see to it that there's an open line of fellowship between you and the Heavenly Father. Because sin is always present. By the way, this is the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that He forgives us and He cleanses us and He restores us so that we can begin afresh and anew a fellowship that ought to be there. That's what sonship with the Heavenly Father is all about. As a child of God, you have a unique relationship with the Heavenly Father. Thank the Lord for that. Now watch. Sometimes we have developed a prayer changes things attitude. You ever seen those bumper stickers? Maybe you've posted those things on your Facebook, and that's fine. And there is some truth to all of that. But if we're not careful, the emphasis can become that prayer influences God. And prayer persuades God. And I think sometimes we can miss the primary purpose, and that is a conversation with God. That is having a relationship with God. And what happens with this mentality is that we don't often work to maintain God's presence. Are you listening? We only seek it when we need it. Man, you got a great big problem in your life. Prayer changes things. Well, certainly it does. But prayer is not intended just to be when you need it. Because there's a problem. And if we're not careful, we'll only seek that relationship with the Lord and want to restore it and want to keep it whole whenever we feel like we're in trouble and we need it. But a maturing Christian recognizes, I must always work at maintaining my relationship with God. By the way, a husband and wife who only ever talk when they feel like it, your relationship's in trouble. If you're going to have a marriage that lasts, and by the way, our culture is being devastated by marriages that don't seem to last. But if you have a marriage that lasts, you're going to understand that there's some things you're going to have to do to continue to maintain that marriage. You're going to have to put some effort into it to constantly be shaping it so that it will be healthy so that it continues. Why is it any less with God? Why do we expect different results when we don't put that much energy into it? A few years ago, there was a billboard campaign in the South trying to get people to consider their relationship with the Lord. And one of the billboards said, enjoyed or loved the wedding, now invite me into your marriage. Signed, God. Now you can do what you want with those billboards. Some of them are cute and nice, and some of them really don't have any place. But the reality is that many marriages leave one another out, and many relationships, or so-called religious relationships, leave God out. But a growing relationship with your mate and with God is going to have continual maintenance done on it. For some reason, I enjoy doing routine maintenance on my equipment and my vehicles. You may not, but I do. There's something satisfying about finishing that process and seeing to it that there is longevity involved in that. I've learned this, that if you don't do that, cars don't run very well if they don't have oil in the tank, in the engine, and antifreeze in the radiator, and whatever, and air in the tire. They don't do very well without those. And you have to maintain a vehicle if you want it to last. Wait a minute. You better maintain your relationship with God if you're interested in it lasting. And that usually points back to a time daily where I focus on God's presence. The challenge is that we live in a fast-paced world that works against that. We live in a society that from the time we hit the alarm clock, we hit the ground running, to the time that we place our pillow on our head at night and we begin to try to rest. And there's some things that will never change that. You're not going to change the pace of culture. I remember my grandpa saying to me, it's not been too many years ago, maybe 6 or 8 years ago, I've never turned on a computer in my life, never owned a cell phone in my life. Well, don't know what to do with that. And I remember him saying, you know, this business of the internet, that's not really going to last, it's just a fad. Well, the internet's probably not going anywhere. And you know what? He never did own a computer. He's in heaven. I doubt he works in the technology department in heaven. I really doubt that. You're not going to change society. So it does you no good to bemoan the fact that, preacher, I've got a busy schedule and things are just difficult, and you're not going to change that. So what has to change is you. Something will have to give if I'm going to maintain that relationship. And a person who desires to spiritually grow will learn what it is to make time in order to maintain that relationship so that your relationship and walk with God is healthy. That's the way it ought to be. That causes me to purposely focus on God's presence. That causes me to stop and to recognize God's presence. There is evidence of that growth and experience His presence as it begins to work its way out in my life. Jesus said it in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So number one, there is to be growth in me maintaining the presence of God or understanding that. Number two, then I recognize the perspective. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 17. Let's read a couple verses here. Jesus asking several questions here in a passage that's familiar to us, but yet they are intriguing as he begins to plead with the disciples and other hearers. Why were they not able to recognize what was happening? Notice verse number 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him 12. Isn't this interesting? Jesus is giving them a little quiz here. He's testing their faith, and he's drawing all of these questions for a purpose. They're to cause them to think, and they're to cause them to draw back on, why do you not recognize or see what I'm seeing, and why is your faith not grown? Verse number 12, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. And he said unto them, watch now, how is it that you do not understand? Now, look this way. When you begin to walk with God in a consistent fashion, it should evidence itself in, hear me, discernment of spiritual things. Now let me go back to the statement I made in our introduction. If there are so many Christians today who tout that they have a healthy relationship with God, how is it that you do not understand? Why is there such a lack of spiritual discernment? I mean, Jesus talking to the disciples themselves who stood there and watched him do the miracles. And the truth of the matter is, as my relationship with God begins to grow, I begin to see as God sees from God's perspective. God gives wisdom to those that are close to him. It's a Bible principle. And we find it all throughout the journey of our Christian life. And by the way, that's available to everybody. Once again, John chapter 10, I am come that you may have life and life more abundantly. The wisdom of God is available to anybody in James chapter 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. What chapter is that in? See, I knew it was in there. You guys are looking at me like I made the verse up. It's available to everybody. It's not just reserved for the elite. It's not just for those that, well, they can comprehend more of the Scripture than me. No. You spend time with God, God will give you wisdom. And what happens is, I begin to see things the way God sees them. But the purpose, is it me seeking God's wisdom or is it me seeing from His perspective? And the answer is yes, both. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the biggest challenges of seeing from God's perspective, fasten your seatbelt. You have to start by seeing yourself as God sees you. You know what I found? Sometimes it's easy to look at the speck in my brother's eye. But not so easy to see myself as God sees me. And if I want that kind of relationship with the Lord, if I want to begin to mature in my walk with God, I have to start with me. Did you know that the average person doesn't normally think as lowly of himself as God does? And normally thinks more highly of himself than God does. But there ought to be a perspective that, by the way, that's a broad spectrum. That can be my own self-esteem. That can be unconfessed sin. That can be doubt and bitterness. It can be things of the past. And there's no sense to try to hide it because God knows it all. There's no sense to try to run from it and cover it up because God sees it all. But an accurate view of myself then makes it possible for me to see others as God sees them. It then makes it possible for me to love others the way God loves them. I've learned this in my few short years. Some of the people who struggle the most to love people the way God loves them are the same people who are not willing to see themselves the way God sees them. Now, wait a minute. This may be a tough statement, but if you say your relationship with God is as great as you think it is, then why can't you see things from God's perspective? That's what Jesus asked the disciples. How is it that you don't understand? Well, preacher, you just have to understand. You never know what they did to me, and you have to understand the troubles and the difficulties that I have in my life. Because, hear me, wait a minute. When I realize how much God loves me and how patient God is with me and how kind God is to me and how long-suffering God is to me, then I truly, if I'm walking with God, ought to want to share that with others. That's the way God sees it. That's His perspective. Now, it takes spiritual maturity to maintain that. That's challenging. Because for Christians to see others the way that God sees them means that I no longer look upon my enemies as those who oppose and hate me and those who want to do me as wrong and objects of contempt and hate, but rather as people that I will love and pray for. Can I ask you a question? How many enemies do you have on your written prayer list? My wife, my children, my dog, my cat. No. You know, the sobering answer to most of us is probably zero. And we'll see that on Sunday nights as we continue in Matthew chapter 5, but I don't think that Jesus was just saying that as a trite saying. But I think he's speaking to Christians who, as they begin to develop a sensitivity like Jesus has, a compassion for those who are lost and hopeless, seeing from God's perspective will help me to be able to see trials in a light of that which is joy, in a light of that which I am thankful for, and the burdens and the difficulties, and that which I can handle. That means I think as God thinks. That means I see as God sees. That means I desire as God desires. I love as God loves. How do I do that? You study the Word of God. You'll have to spend time in the Word of God. And it's not only that I'll accumulate knowledge. It's not only that I'll become smarter when it comes to the verses, but it's that I will be transformed into the image of Christ. That's a mature walk with God. Someone said the real reason why some get such poor guidance from God or little Bible perspective is because we seek direction without being willing to receive conviction. That's a pretty powerful statement. And unless I remove the great roadblocks in front of my door, I cannot ask Him to show me the road. So for the Christian who wants to grow in a mature faith, it will come by beginning, by as I put the Scripture into my life and I see from God's perspective. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're not going to come back to the book of Mark, so you don't have to worry about holding your place there. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. As I'm walking with God, this is what God is doing. He is strengthening my inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now that this is established, look at all that I can do. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. You mean that as I walk with God, He will fill me in the inner man and He will strengthen me so that I'll be able to... Have you ever met somebody who you say, well, preacher, I know you say that we should love those people and this, but there are some people that I just can't really love. Yes, you have. We all have. And from time to time, there are folks who in the race of the Christian life they make it difficult to love them. But the Bible teaches me that as I get closer to God, something happens, not necessarily to that person, but something happens to me. And because God does a work in me, all of a sudden, I begin to see them the way God sees them. That's spiritual growth. And I'm just wondering if our walk with God is as great as we say it is, why don't we see that kind of maturity in our churches? Letter C is the practice. This is where I now put it into my life. The goal should be, like the prophet Jeremiah in Ezekiel, that the Lord would place His law within the people and He would write it upon the tables of our hearts. That's what the prophet said. And as I integrate my faith into daily living, I will begin to practice what I read. Imagine that. It will begin to take place, and the inner growth will express itself, and it begins to show up in the outward man. Going back to John chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said that you may have life more abundantly. The evidence is seen in trusting and depending upon the Lord. Do you remember when you stopped calling your parents mommy and daddy? Somewhere along the way, for most people, there was a transition to mom and dad. and then maybe to mother and father. I mean, it's pretty rare, but sometimes you meet people in their 40s and 50s who still call them mommy and daddy and mummy. I'm probably offending somebody, I know. There'll be a stuffed animal waiting for you as we leave. I remember that in my life. Now, I don't care what you call your parents. It's my illustration, so you do what you want with it. But I remember I was 6 or 7 years old. I was out in the backyard. My dad was talking across the fence to the neighbor there, and I called his name. I said dad or something, and he didn't answer. And so I said at 7 years old, Daddy. And I remember he stopped, and my neighbor laughed first. And then my dad laughed. And it wasn't necessarily a mocking laughter, but it was kind of like, isn't that kind of how babies talk? That was kind of the way it worked. Now, interestingly enough, unlike the relationship with our earthly father, did you know that the relationship with our heavenly father, we never outgrow that childlike dependence on the heavenly father? In fact, the more I grow in Christ, the more my faith begins to grow, the more I develop a total dependency upon Him. It's quite the opposite. Letting God rule in my life and seeking to be dependent upon Him and living obediently according to His word and His will, that's what God wants for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a priority that He placed on doing the will of God and following Him. Now watch. Therefore, a genuine experience with God is inseparable from acts of Christlikeness. As I walk with God, it is inseparable from acting like God. The two go hand in hand. And in your life and in my life, I begin to put into practice the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, just to get back to plain lingo preaching, if you say you walk with God, sir or ma'am, it ought to start showing up. Don't tell me that you've been saved for 30 years and you've been reading your Bible for 30 years and you can't quit cussing on the workplace. That doesn't match. Now, you may be reading your Bible, but you're not walking with God. And you need to go back to message 2 and figure out what that is. Is everybody okay with that? We moved from here and we got down here. It's amazing how that we've justified how that, well, I've been reading my Bible for all these years and I've been walking with God all these years. No, my friends, you haven't. You may have been stuck in a rut and you may have been going through the motions and you may have been just pushing the buttons, but something's not been being practiced in your life. And there's a difference. And Jesus said many places in the Scripture, the Bible talks about the fruit of what is on the inside begins to make its way to the outside. I got news for you. If you don't like the fruit coming out, something's wrong on the inside. Acts chapter 6, I mentioned this earlier, one of the seven faithful men that's mentioned is a man by the name of Stephen. And the Bible says of Stephen that his face, before he left the earth, before he departed, that his face shone like the face of an angel. You remember the story of Moses? When Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Bible says his face shone as the face of God. The truth of the matter is, those who are close to God, they catch and they reflect the light of God. They are a mirror image. Their life begins to be transformed by who God is and what God's doing in their life. There's a story about a little girl who was in her Sunday school class, and she was drawing a picture of God. And the teacher walked by, and she said, what are you doing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, well, how are you going to do that? Nobody's ever seen God. And the little girl looked back at the teacher, and she said, oh, they're going to know what God looks like when I get done. Now, wait a minute. That ought to be able to be said at your funeral. Well, they're going to know what God looks like when you're done, because they've seen Him in you. They've seen His reflection in my life. Can I ask you a question? Do people know you've been with God? Can they see Him in you? See, the standard's not other Christians. The standard is not, where's the preacher reading in his Bible? The standard is not, what's my wife doing in her prayer time? That's not the standard. The standard is the presence of God and the relationship of God. Or the picture of Christ Himself. That's the standard. In fact, you're in Ephesians. Flip over just a page, or maybe it's on the same page. Chapter 4, verse number 13. Chapter 4, verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to say that we be not tossed to and fro, and he talks about the Bible or the body being fitted together. But there's this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then as I grow in my relationship with God, I should be becoming more and more and more and more like Christ. I'm not there yet. You're not perfected yet. You haven't arrived yet. And by the way, every growing Christian who is sensitive to the Word of God recognizes that you are still under construction and God's still working on you. And there's still some things in your life that you need to change. Preacher doesn't even have to preach about them. God brings them up. And you already know there's some things that you ought to do better about. But God's working on you to become more like Him. That's when I start to put into practice what I'm learning as I'm maturing in my relationship with God. A person who has a life of commitment to personal growth and maturity is always in that process to ever become more like Christ, the person He created you to be, in His image. You know what the problem is? We want it now. I want to be instantly like Christ. But somebody wisely said, you will never be anything until you are first a beginner. Newsflash. As you walk with God, you're going to start to feel spiritual tension. Tension to be what you want to be, or to be what God wants you to be. That's the process of maturing your faith. We call that spiritual warfare. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you're going to have to discipline yourself to maintain your relationship with God. And in due time, that inner transformation will begin to express itself in an outward relationship. Yes, you'll stub your toe. And yes, you'll fall down. But falling down sometimes is part of the process of learning to walk and learning to ride a bike and learning to mature in the Christian life. But can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, there will always be around you people who need to see what it is like for a Christian to be growing to be like Christ. They're in your family. You work with them. You go to church with them. And they need to see people who know what it is to be in that process of growing to become like Christ. One day there's a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village in England. And they walked through this town square, and there was an old man sitting on a park bench. And one of the tourists stopped and asked the old gentleman, they said, sir, have there ever been any great men or women born in this village? The old man smiled and he said, nope, only babies ever born here. Did you know that every Christian starts life as a babe in Christ? Whether you get saved at 6 or 60. But watch. If you've been saved for 40 years and you're still a babe in Christ, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. You say, well, preacher, I really would like to go grow in Christ. It's only going to happen when you begin to dig into the Word of God yourself and you begin to grow. The church can only feed you so much. The pastor can only lead you so much. Your family can only speed you so much. But you'll have to get into the scripture yourself. And as we grow in God's presence and we begin to see with his perspective and we practice faith, I have a unique opportunity to model a mature Christian faith in my life and in my church. Take some maintenance. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and help us, Lord, to grow thereby. May we not take for granted the fact that we have arrived and we have settled. Lord, may we never be satisfied, but may we always be growing. Please, tonight, I pray that you would develop a thirst in the hearts of some believers to ever grow to be like you. Lord, I don't know how some of these applications where they would fall personally, but I pray, Lord, they wouldn't fall upon deaf ears. And I pray that we would use them. May we ponder them in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.